Jesus is the subject. This is the website, actually, for the Church of God. It's jesusisthesubject.org. It's a theme that we've picked up in our movement over the last number of years, as we've had some trying times, as some analysis has been done, and some things in the Church of God movement have needed to change. They've needed to change. And now we find that as we refocus, we are understanding that Jesus is the subject. The church is not the subject, but Jesus is the subject. The reality is, Jesus is actually an historical figure. We don't just believe in a myth. We don't just believe that Jesus is one of many ways to God, that he's a good path, or he was a good teacher. We believe that Jesus is the subject, that Jesus is Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's based in an historical reality. Not just as the Bible tells us, we have extra biblical sources that have confirmed and tell us that Jesus really existed and engaged with historical characters. The whole Bible, all of the Bible from beginning to end, gets to Jesus as the point of it all. We did our book study over the 66 books of the Bible, and we journeyed basically for two entire school years with the same group. And we journeyed together and we read one book of the Bible a week, which was quite ambitious. Some of them are quite long. But we did it. And you know what? We were getting tired of the Old Testament, to be honest. It was tough. And you get through and it's the same, you hear these same themes. And the people of God are just not getting it. And you're reading again about a prophet who's telling about destruction. Unless the people repent. Unless the people change their ways. And then they repent and they change for a short time. And then they're back to doing their old thing again. And they're rejecting God. And so again and again in the Old Testament. The theme, it's so circular. Because human nature is sinful. And they keep falling back into sin and forgetting about God and pursuing their own agendas. And it's kind of hopeless. You know, God is faithful and God's grace is throughout the Old Testament. We saw that. Actually, you could see it surprisingly. The fact that God gave so many chances. Like, we're not talking second chances. We're talking like 40-second chances, 70-second chances, 102nd chances. Like, God is so faithful again and again and again to forgive and redeem his people and send prophets and messengers and sometimes punish to correct. Discipline. He's so faithful. And we found that in the Old Testament. But it all leads to Jesus. Jesus as the sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sacrifice once and for all. You don't have to be doing the old animal sacrifice thing anymore. It went on for thousands of years. I often am grateful that I was not a priest in the Old Testament. I would be literally a bloody mess. You know, you would bring your animals and I would be slitting their throats and we'd be flinging blood around and there'd be incense. And you're like, man, wouldn't church be a lot different? Like, that's a lot different. But part of it was this idea that sin costs something. That there's a cost to sin, that it's very costly. That it actually requires life. And that's why blood was so symbolic. Like, your sin cost the life of an animal. The thing is if you see a sheep, if you ever have seen a little lamb, they're the cutest little things. You're like, what kind of God would demand that you kill a sweet little lamb? But part of it is this reality of like, your sin has cost a life. And it's an innocent life. It's an unblemished, perfect baby lamb. It has done nothing wrong. Which is why that image is put onto Jesus as the Lamb of God, unblemished and perfect, dying for our sins, blood shed, a life shed for our sins. Because sin is costly, it's expensive. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus' death paid for our sin. Jesus is the subject. The whole Old Testament leads to that. The whole New Testament, the four Gospels, tell four accounts of the life of Jesus, of what he did, what he taught, how he loved. And I love that scripture that I started with, that in Colossians 1:15, the Son, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. We didn't know who God was. We couldn't see God. We had the law in the Old Testament. God came as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. We had a voice from the heavens. We had all sorts of different manifestations of God in the Old Testament, but it was always invisible. And everybody knew you cannot see God and live. Even Moses, who wanted to see God, God said, okay, you go hide in the rock, and I'm going to cover it when you're up on the cliff, and when I pass by, I'll take my hand away, and you'll see the backside of God. Which, I don't know what that looks like. Doesn't describe it. But Jesus, we know, not from paintings, but we have these four accounts, very descriptive, and stories of what he taught and what he did and how he loved. He is and was the image of the invisible God. So when people say, well, how do you even know what God's like? Well, Jesus. Jesus is what God is like. Jesus is God, but Jesus is what God is like. You want to know what God would say? Jesus. You want to know how God would love people? Jesus. Jesus is the subject. And love is the verb. Jesus is the center of what we do. He's the reason. The reason we're here today is because of Jesus. You know, it's nice to see you. I'm glad to be back. Thank you. I love you. Great to be back with you after vacation. But that's not why we're here. We're not here to just like greet each other and shake hands and fellowship. We're here to worship Jesus. That is why we come. Now, the other stuff is great. It's great to see you. I'm so glad to see you. It's good to be with you. I hope I get to greet more of you after the service. I love you. I love being together. I love singing. But the reason we're here is Jesus. And if there was only two of you here, I'd still be here. We'd be here because we come to meet Jesus. And if Jesus is not the reason, why are we here? The whole purpose, we're not here. The purpose of our lives is not to invite people to church. Now, I want you to invite people to church. Do it. Do it. Invite people to church. But we invite them to church so they can meet Jesus. Because in you, they will see him. As you greet them, as you love them, as you serve them, as you listen to them, they will see Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Because you and I, we learn to love like Jesus. And people will come. But not only come, we need to go. There's a mission. There's a mission. Jesus didn't say, I have come so that you might invite people to church. He came so that we would have life to the full. But he also sent us out. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. So there's a command for us as we gather to meet with Jesus and worship Jesus. That's why we're here. But we're here also to go. We come, we fellowship, we learn, we grow, and then we go. There's a mission to accomplish that each one of you has been given, and me. It's not just me because I'm the pastor, but each one of you has been given that. You can read that for yourself in Matthew 28. But Jesus is the subject. Jesus is how we love others. Jesus is the posture we want to take. Jesus. Now, I remember back when I was helping. Some of you know Marlo, my little Filipino buddy. He's literally this high. I'm not. And I met him back in college in Camrose. He's hung out here a few times, talked about a mission trip to Mexico. And Marlo was a youth pastor when I met him in Camrose. And it was really neat how the Lord gave me a Filipino youth pastor roommate before I went overseas to be a youth pastor to Filipinos. So that was really cool. But I remember when Marlo was the youth pastor and we'd have kids. Marlo was a pretty high energy guy. You know, he's very high energy. And so he would always get the kids chant and he'd be like, "We don't want a religion. We want a relationship." And they would all yell back at him, "With who? Jesus." So I'm going to say that now because you guys are all looking really pumped. So I'm going to say, "We don't want a religion, we want a," and then you say relationship, okay? "We don't want a religion, we want a
relationship."
"With who?"
"Jesus."
Right, so, and Marlo would just like keep him going. We'd go to YC, we'd be doing it in McDonald's, and he'd be like, "Yeah, woo!" So he's like really high energy guy. And it was just a lot of fun. But the reality is, there's a good underlying truth there that I think we need to really acknowledge in the church, that change is upon us, friends. The world is changing so fast, so fast. Our head spins if you think about even what you did as a child, your children will not do, right? Like, even for me, I remember even record players, you know? And they were awesome because I had some Christian kids records with the big, like, comic book, like, stories that would go with the lessons. And it was so good, like it was really an awesome thing. But now you're like, man, almost every kid in our kids' ministry has been born after the year 2000. Think about that. So we have children who are being born who will never know a world without internet. Everything they do is based on the internet and Google. They don't know beyond that. They don't know. Some of them don't even know what an MP3 is now because they don't. You don't even buy albums. You just stream everything. The CDs? What? Cassettes? Huh? And unless they're into some very small niche retro thing, which actually some of these things are coming back, they just won't know them. But it's not just technology. Just the world is changing fast. You know this. You know this. And as a church, we cannot hide or pretend that things are not changing. We're going to have to do some changing ourselves. We're going to have to change how we do some things and how we minister to people and where we go to share the gospel. We're going to have to be agents of change, not just reacting to change. But we can be. Because Jesus is the subject. Because people, and I think our culture, does not want a religion. They want a relationship. Maybe it starts with a relationship with you. And then they see how you live, and how you speak, and how you're real. And that leads them to desire more or to ask more questions and to find out that you have a relationship with Jesus, and that's why you do this or don't do that. That's why you have a hope that is uncommon. That's why you have a light in your eyes that their neighbors don't. That is why you're able to get through some hardships that they couldn't even fathom and hold your head high. That's why you're able to be part of a church family that supports others who are going through hardships and need your support. And so we have to be ready and acknowledge that people are not looking for more religion, but they are looking for something. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for connection more than anything before. I would say with our technology, people are looking for connection because Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat are all quite shallow. As many followers as you have, as much of a streak as you can get going, these things are rather shallow. They don't foster intimate connection. And so there's opportunity, friends. I'm not saying there's not opportunity. I'm saying there's new opportunity, but it's different. It's going to look different. It's going to feel different. I was reading an article, even this morning, a blog post that's saying revivals are dead. And he said, wait a minute, like don't jump on me here. But just the reality of our culture, some of you are old enough to know what a revival is. Or maybe you've been part of revival meetings. But the author proposed and said, look, if you want to revive something, you assume that there's something there to revive. In our culture today, and in the younger generation, there's nothing to revive. They need viving. They don't need reviving, they need viving. They need to live. They need to see and experience the life of Jesus. In you, in me, as a neighbor, as someone who loves and cares and serves. Love in action. We need to love people into the kingdom of God. It's our actions that will show this. And so revivals are dead because there's nothing to revive. We have to vive. We need to share the life and live the love of Jesus Christ because Jesus is the subject. And so we're not here to promote religion. We're here to demonstrate and foster and nurture and encourage relationship with Jesus and with each other. Because he is alive in us and in our congregation. Now, there is a temptation. You know, when I was younger, it was easier for me to, like, give God everything. You know, I had a sense of adventure. I wanted to go out and do a lot of stuff. I didn't have really much. I didn't have much money. So if I was going to go do stuff, I was really dependent on God to provide. So, you know, I did a lot of traveling and mission work and different things, and I loved it. It was great. But it's easy to trust the Lord as a single 20-something with a big dream and a willingness to go anywhere. But there's a temptation as we get older that, and I would say a lie, that as we get older and as we get more stuff and as we get more family, we want to, and maybe not we, maybe just me. I won't speak for you. I'll just say me. But there's a temptation that I want to, like, withhold more from God. To say, no, I have more stuff. I have more family. I have loved ones. I think I can take it from here, God. And then once we get through this, then I can maybe give you the rest after. Which is not logical, really. But there's this temptation to do that. And I would say it's based on a lie. It's based on a lie that I actually know what I'm doing. That I could manage my life better without Jesus than with. Or that my purpose and my selfish desires will lead me to a place of fruitfulness. All a lie, friends. They don't lead me there. I need Jesus. Jesus needs to be the subject of my life. I need to lean in harder, not believe the lie that I'm better without him, but that I can only do it with him. And friends, the thing that is most convicting out of all of this is when I think about, just from my own journey, if I think about where I would be without Jesus. Man, that really scares me. It really scares me. Just as you know your own struggles, you know your own sins, you know your own attitudes, you know the things that you wish you didn't have, but they have you. You know the things that are a part of your makeup that you've carried for years that you're like, I wish that was not a part of me. But it is. And the thing is if I didn't have Jesus, I know those things in my life. If I did not have Jesus, it scares me to think about the person I would be. If I let go into my own selfish behaviors and desires and sin, it terrifies me to think about the man I would be. I would not be this man that you see today. I would not be doing ministry. I would be, I don't know where I would be. But praise God, I'm not there. Because Jesus is the subject of my life. And I'm still learning. And that's what I'm calling us to today. I'm calling us to learn this, to journey together, to learn to make Jesus the subject of our lives. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes effort. It's simple, but it's hard. Okay, it's simple, but it's hard. And it's a posture. That's what I would like to propose to you today, to say, if we can learn to posture ourselves that and say, Jesus will be the subject of my life. Jesus will be the source of my life. Jesus will be the goal of my life. Then, friends, the neat thing that happens is whatever you do, you can do for Jesus. Whatever you do, he can redeem. Whatever you do, he can use for his glory. Whether it's at work or at home, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you talk to your neighbors, how you run your business, all of these things, Jesus can be the subject. If we posture ourselves in that way, our brains even begin to think differently. We think, I could do this as a ministry. Cutting grass. Getting groceries. Well, I don't know. Whatever it is you do, do it unto the Lord. Make Jesus the subject. And I don't mean you have to evangelize every single person you help or, you know, it doesn't hurt sometimes to share. But, you know, like Thomas Aquinas said, live out the gospel, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. But how we live and how we love, we can actually, friends, we can actually love people into the kingdom of God. You can act so lovingly and treat people so caringly that they will come into the kingdom of God. They will follow Jesus because you've loved them so well. This is possible. And if we can make Jesus the subject and posture ourselves so that all that we do becomes an offering to him, that all that we do, we begin to seek his guidance. We begin to offer our everything. And that's why it's a journey, because it's tough. We'll offer this. God, it's easy. This pocket, I only have $2. Here you go. And he's like, well, what about the other pocket? Oh, that's my whole wallet. I don't know about that. You know, or I can offer you this, you know, my jalopy car. Well, what about the new car? I don't know about that. I don't know about that, you know. But it's a learning process. And whatever it is, if you will dare and risk to make Jesus the subject and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? It is a risk, friends, but I would encourage you to do it. Because if you ask God, he will answer you. And you may not like the answer. You might. But he might ask something of you that you're not ready to give. And that might be why he asks it of you, because that thing might be the barrier between you and him getting to know each other better. So let us posture ourselves in a way that makes Jesus the subject. Now I want, as part of the message today, I've included music. I want us to sing the conclusion. I want us to engage in this together, to sing, because music says it. This says it. We're going to sing a few songs. It's a bit of a medley. Follow along as you can. The songs are familiar, I think. But we want you to sing with us. So as we sing, my invitation is for you to respond to whatever God might be saying to your heart today about Jesus, making Jesus the subject. If you don't know Jesus at all, I would encourage you, listen to these words. If you have questions, come and talk to me or pray. You could even just say, God, I don't know much about Jesus, but I want to. But if you do, maybe you need to be revived. Maybe you need this reminder today that it's not about you, that it's not about church, it's not about guilt or obligation. It's about Jesus, that he's the subject. He's the one we come back to, that he's a real living God who loves you and will engage with you and can transform your life.
all I am, have, and ever hope to be.
Let's sing that again.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am, have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am, and have, and ever hope to be.
For it's only in your will.
For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands.
Please stand with us.
For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There is a Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners. And thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son.
glory.
And when I stand in glory, I will see His face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you.
His word shall not fail you. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. So turn your eyes upon
that I am free.
For it's only in Your will that I'm free. For it's only in Your will that I am free. All for Jesus, all I am and have, and evermore to be.
I want to sing the verse about all of our ambitions.
All of my ambitions, hopes and plans.
You're so good. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you that Jesus is the one who paid for it all for us. Thank you that we can give our lives to you and trust you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you that in our weakness we are made strong, that in our humbleness we are made whole. Thank you that your love and your Spirit can transform our lives, Lord, and I pray that for your people today. Transform us, God. Help us to make Jesus the subject in all that we do. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus who fills everything in every way. God bless you. Go in that power and in the filling of the Spirit to be what we are called to be. Amen.